Okay, well, let's turn to, in the scriptures here, to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to actually today, it's a New Year's Sunday. We're beginning a new year, as you know, and want to go ahead and talk about Bible prophecy today and kind of give you a little update. And I want to list the events that are coming. Might be this year, might not be. No one knows the day or the hour. But we do know the signs of the times. Jesus, remember, was teaching about that, and he said, you know what, if you notice certain things in nature, you know that summer is near. Summer's almost here, kind of thing. And he says, so you should know the signs of the times. And so he has given us things in the Bible that really let us know that when things are getting close to his coming. And so he's been doing that through the years, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to show us things to come. And so we want to talk about what comes next. The next thing in Bible prophecy to be fulfilled is what's called the rapture of the church. And so we are turning to, let me get my glasses on, chapter 24, Matthew, verse 37, and we'll read that in a minute. Now, we have quoted often, and you know well, hopefully, and have underlined in your Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, which talk about the rapture of the church. And we could probably even quote it together. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that still are remaining here upon the earth shall be caught up together. And rapture is the Latin for caught up. That's where we get that word. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but the words caught up are. And it's just taking it from the Latin ancient translation. The Vulgate by Jerome was translated many years ago in the Catholic Church, and it comes from the Latin. So the rapture of the church. Now I actually stopped mid-sentence. Not good. Okay. And so we shall be caught up or raptured together, and we're going to meet the Lord in the clouds, be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Now, that clause there in that rapture scripture is so exciting, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that means wherever Jesus goes, we go. Let's say that together. Wherever Jesus goes, we go. This is exciting because when we get there to heaven and Jesus decides to come back to earth, he's not going to leave us there in heaven. He's going to bring us with him. That's exciting. And we're going to help him rule and reign here upon the earth, as we're told in Revelation chapter 20. And so that's a very exciting thought. So the rapture of the church is actually the next thing on the prophetic list of things to happen. Everything that has needed to happen in Bible prophecy has happened. Next thing is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. And that in itself is an exciting event to let you know about, and that we could go right now and we'd be fully in line with all the prophecies of the Old and New Testament. So exciting. And so we look up, right, and we're ready for any time that he would come. Now, in Matthew 24, starting in verse 37, we're told here, and something we want to watch for in these scriptures, is that when the rapture happens, it'll be business as usual upon the earth. Now, during the tribulation period, which is the last seven-year period on the earth, there'll be great tribulation such as the world has never seen before. And those words are from Jesus' mouth from Matthew 24 also. Never seen before. It's going to be so hairy, nor will ever be again. But the rapture of the church will be when business as usual is going on. Look for that as we read these scriptures. So Jesus says this in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, taking rides in Corvettes, things like that. No, they'll be marrying and giving in marriage. Of course, there'll be some limousines involved in that, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So we actually see a business as usual situation here as we read these scriptures. that things were just going along normally, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And then it says, it happened suddenly. Now in verse 40, it says, two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other one left. And then it says, the next verse, 41, two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other one left. You could be there standing with a non-believer in conversation, and all of a sudden, you're just going to be snatched away, taken up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Now, at that time, it's too late for the non-believer to go, because the non-believer has not accepted Christ as Savior, and so the one will be taken and the other one will be left standing there. And hopefully, that'll be kind of helpful for them to accept Jesus, especially if you told them what's going to happen. One of these days, I might just disappear right before your eyes. And you could tell them about the rapture. And when that happens, you need to get serious about Jesus. And maybe somebody needs a sign like that to come to the Lord. So so one will be taken and the other one left. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You can blink your eye in 1/10 of a second. But actually, your eye twinkles in 1/1000 of a second. It's the fastest known human reaction. So it's going to happen like that. And so the person then standing with you that might not know the Lord, it's time to repent. And hopefully that'll be helpful. I think that's why God does everything, to try to be helpful to everyone, to get them closer to believing in Him and accepting Him, accepting His blood sacrifice on the cross for their sins before it's too late. And so there it is. Now, as we look in the book of Revelation, we're going to spend a lot of time in Revelation today. Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And this is where the rapture happens in the book of Revelation. Now, if you take the book of Revelation literally and chronologically, there's no other theory that you can believe except pre-trib rapture. Because the rapture happens in chapter 4. The tribulation period doesn't start until chapter 6 in Revelation. So if you just take the book literally for what it says, and you take Revelation for being chronologically correct, then there you are. It's really taught very clearly here that the rapture is first, the rapture is next, and that's the next thing that's going to happen. So as we get to chapter 4, Revelation, the two chapters before that, chapters 2 and 3 are all about the church, messages to the seven churches which apply to us today. And we take these things into our hearts that Jesus told the churches to where to clean up their act, how to get it together, what to repent of. And then in chapter 4 it says, after this, after what? After the things of the church. I looked and behold, this is chapter 4, verse 1 of Revelation, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet. There it is, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And I'm not going to try to imitate that trumpet, because I'm sure it's going to sound a lot better than what I would trumpet for you. But here we go. It says, he heard a voice as was a trumpet talking with me. And what did the trumpet say? Come up here. So you're going to hear that from the Lord in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. You'll just be going along normal business, maybe going to a wedding, maybe eating, maybe drinking, whatever you're doing. And you're just going to hear this voice from heaven that sounds kind of like a trumpet. It sounds like a trumpet saying, come up here. And then he says to John, who's having this vision of the future, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Now that word hereafter is the Greek word metatalta, and it means literally after these things. What things? The things of the church. And so we're going along in the church, accepting messages from Jesus and growing in the Lord, and all of a sudden, out of the clear blue yonder, we're going to be called home, come up here. And so there it is. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, Dr. Morris believes, and I love this, and that's why I'm going to tell you about it. Dr. Morris is a famous scholar in these things. He wrote the book, about Revelation and also Genesis, and he's got the museum. He's with the Lord now. He was 80 last time I heard him preach. And man, the guy just got up, and Chuck was amazed at the pastor's conference, Dr. Morris, and he just started quoting volumes, I mean volumes of scripture from memory. It was really something to behold, and he was 80 years old. Well, he's with the Lord now, but his museum's in San Diego, and you go down there, and Sherry and I were just there maybe a year ago, and it's called the Creation Museum, and it really kind of puts evolution to the side and really brings out the beautiful things of creation. It's a wonderful place to go, and it's free. So, if you're out of money and you just have a few bucks for gas, you can just drive down there and have a neat little vacation time. It's really neat to go down there and see that place. Dr. Morris says that the throne, the judgment seat of Christ, will be in the clouds. And so in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says that when Jesus does come back and meets us in the clouds and we're caught up together with him in the clouds, he's going to bring Aunt Hilda with him and Nano and Pop and my mom and all your relatives that have gone before you are going to come with him to cloud level, and also the throne of God. I saw a throne. And the throne of God will be there in the clouds, and the judgment seat of Christ will happen. And what happens there, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about you'll be run through the fire, and all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the mean things you ever did, any bad thing, is just going to be simply burnt away. And what will be left is gold, silver, and precious stones, and that is the work that Christ was able to do through you while you were here on earth, and you will receive a reward for the things that were done in your body. And get a crown of glory that fades not away, and that will be a tremendous day. And we'll be rejoicing and hugging people, kissing people, rejoicing. When that morning finally comes, all the people will be together, all the girls, all the boys going to be together to share the joy. Amen? That's what's going to happen. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. In 4 is the rapture and the throne and the description of the throne with the four living creatures of the four angels around the throne crying all day and night, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So we're going to get this, take this all in. And each one of those angels has six wings. I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago. We might think, well, that sounds weird. No, you're weird. Not the things in heaven. The things in heaven are right. And so we'll have these angels, and what a blessing. So they'll be around the throne. And so then in chapter 5 is our honeymoon with Jesus, our honeymoon with Jesus. We're the bride of Christ. We'll be there before him. We'll be loving on us, loving on us, loving on us. And we're going to be loving him and loving him, and we can't help it. We break out in song. And the lyrics of that song are given to us here in Revelation. So you might want to learn these lyrics before you get there. Yeah, you don't want to be, you know, there kind of lip syncing, trying to catch on with the song. You know, you should learn the lyrics here. I remember one time I was preaching in Marshall, North Carolina, at a little church. It's a beautiful church. It was right on this river that was twice as wide as this building. It was beautiful. Anyway, I'm preaching there, and I was on the radio and I didn't know it. And it was time to do the last hymn. And I didn't have a hymnal. But I didn't know we were on the radio. And so I asked him to turn to the number of the last hymn, but I didn't have a hymnal. So I thought I would just, you know, lip sync kind of thing and let them sing. They started singing, and I would go, every once in a while I'd go, "The Lord," you know. And it was quite embarrassing to find out later that we were on the local radio, and it wasn't good, wasn't good. Anyway, you don't want to be like that in heaven, do you? Oh, no. Okay. No. So, verse 9, Revelation 5, and they sung a new song saying, "You are worthy." We're singing to Jesus here to take the book. That's the scroll, the title deed to the earth that was given by God the Father to God the Son. In the first part of chapter 5, it is sealed with seven seals, and it's a scroll, so it's a seal deal, where, you know, you see people in movies using a candle, dropping wax onto the paper of a scroll, and that's a sealed document. And the king will take his ring, middle finger maybe, put his stamp on the seal. Well, this book, the title deed to the earth, or scroll, is actually has seven seals on it. And Jesus has now got it. And so everybody's singing to him, saying, "You are worthy to take the book or the scroll, to open the seals thereof, for you were killed for us. You were slain and has redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." We have been made kings through the blood of Christ because we're going to help Jesus administrate his kingdom here upon the earth. So that is becoming a king or a queen. It's very wonderful. And it's like the Chronicles of Narnia with King Peter and King Lucy, not King Lucy, Queen Lucy, and others. And so this is a tremendous thing to know. And priests, translated also a kingdom of priests. And so the priestly duty is to represent man to God, and you do that through prayer. Did anybody here pray for anybody ever? Yeah, all of you do. So you're doing a priestly duty. You are representing man to God when you pray for them. And then also a priest represents God to man. And as we witness and share Jesus, we're representing God. We're ambassadors for Christ. And so we have been made to be by God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. So those are the words of the song. And you can learn those words, and you'll be in like Flynn when you reach heaven. So there you go. So there we are. We have verse 9 of chapter 5. Now, the next thing that happens on the prophetic calendar is that Iran and Russia and other Muslim nations attack Israel. That's coming. And of course, that's why Bible scholars are so excited about the times we're in, because we hear Iran saber rattling on the news all the time. "We're going to kick Israel into the Mediterranean Sea." And you know, United States is the big Satan and Israel is the little Satan, and we're coming to get you. And we hear this all the time from Iran through Mabinadab. And Russia has been real pals with those guys of late. And so we see this coming. And so the rapture comes right at that time, either before that or during the first part of it. The Lord's going to come get his church, because this whole war is going to take place at the beginning of the last 7 years of history. And we'll show you that as we go. So let's talk about this war with Russia coming out against Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel 38, the first two verses. Now, I'm going to make this brief. The last time we did this, I went through the whole 38 and 39 with you of Ezekiel, but we don't want to take all the time on this war, because there's other things that happen after that. So we're going to chapter 38 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel's past Psalms and Proverbs. Go to the middle of the Bible, you'll see Psalms, and you keep going, and you go to the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. And Ezekiel prophesies in chapter 38, verses 1 and 2, about who's coming. It says this, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog." Now, who's Gog? Gog is not mentioned in the Table of Nations in chapter 10 of Genesis, but Magog is. Gog's the leader. And Gog could be a human leader, the leader of Russia, or could be a demonic personage, like we read in chapter 10 of Daniel about the prince of Persia. This is the demonic authority that's over Persia, over Iran. And so Gog is like the word Pharaoh. You know, every king of Egypt was named Pharaoh. And so this Gog guy is just the leader at the time this happens. Now it goes on and says that this Gog, or leader of Pharaoh, is the leader of the land of Magog. Now, everyone in history that has history works, even Voltaire, who was a known atheist and died an atheist, even had an atheistic movement in France before he kicked the bucket. And even he, in his writings, called Russia Magog. Everybody knows that. The China Wall was built, and this, you'll read this in the history books in college. The China Wall was built to protect China from Magog, from that country to the north of them, which is Russia. And so we know this is Russia. And so, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, or Moscow, and Tubal, or Tubal-Insk, which is a Russian city near Moscow, and prophesy against him. And so this prophecy comes forth that they will gather their military and come down against Israel with some allies with them. The allies are listed in verses 5 and 6. So let's take a look at verses 5 and 6 of Ezekiel 38. Number one is Iran. In your King James Bible, it'll say Persia. And I think that they have a Put. And what's the other one in your modern translations? Put and Kush. Kush and Put. That's a funny little deal, isn't it? Kush and Put. But anyway, the first one is Persia or Iran. The second one is Persia is right there, but then you go to Kush, which is Ethiopia, northern Africa, which is highly Muslim nation for years. And the Christians have made inroads there, but still a lot of Muslims. And now the next one is Libya. You remember Libya. In 1984, President Reagan sent bombers over to Libya because of Gaddafi, the leader, had allowed terrorists into their nation to build their terror farms to teach people how to kill people. And so we actually sent bombers over there to bomb those terrorist camps. And so Gaddafi is the head of Libya. He still is today. You'd think he'd, move on to wherever he's going. It's been a long time since he's been the head over there. But Libya is totally Muslim, with Ethiopia, Iran, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer. Now, Gomer is thought to be by some parts of, like fringe parts of ancient Germania or Germany. But many believe that Gomer is actually the peoples that settled the Black Sea area, which is Russia. So more words about Russia. And all his bands, and the house of Togarma, which is Turkey, of the north quarters, and all these bands and many people with you. So now Turkey was on our side till about 2 years ago, and they were actually doing military exercises with Israel, real buddy-buddy with Israel, and they wanted to get into the EU. European Union and so forth, but they were disallowed and voted down a few times. They got ticked about that. You can't skip over that. They were kind of going around Robin Hood's barn trying to get into the EU. EU rejected them, and now they've gone Muslim, Islam, and they have turned to the other side of the world, Russia and Iran and Syria and everybody getting in cahoots. So this prophecy then for Togarma, Turkey, is ready to happen because Turkey truly is with lining up with Russia and so forth. So there you are. Those are the people that are going to come. And they come on down against Israel. Now let's go to verse 16 of chapter 38. And this makes it very clear for us. It says, "You shall come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days." So when we begin to ask the question, is Ezekiel 38 and 39 truly about the last days? Yes. It says it several times. This is just one place where it says it. In the latter days, just before history's over, Iran, and these other nations, Libya, Ethiopia, and they're going to come, Turkey, are going to come against Israel. And so we see that lining up, don't we? I mean, it's incredible. You just read the newspaper. And so thou shalt, or actually, that's kind of an old statement, isn't it? Read the newspaper. It's more like get on the internet. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land for this reason, that the heathen, all the rest of the nations in the world, may know me when I shall be sanctified in you, O Gog, before their eyes. And so this is going to help. this whole battle that's coming is going to help the whole world to see God is God and there is no other. And that's going to help with that whole scene. So that's a good thing. And so this battle will come to pass. Now, at that time, at the time of this battle, God is going to remove his anointing for the great witness in the world from the Gentiles, from the church, because we'll be gone, to the Jewish nation. And it is a wonderful thing that we see unfolded in the prophecies about this. And so let's take a look at the last verse in the outline of this battle. And it's actually chapter 39, verse 29. And let's go there. Now it says in Romans 11, 25 in the New Testament that blindness is happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when the last Gentile accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, and maybe you'll do that today because you haven't done it yet, and you'll be the last one. And then we're out of here, rocketing up into the heavens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, meeting the Lord and all of our loved ones in the clouds, up in the air, to ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. And so that could happen. And so it says here, what will happen at the end of this battle, God says this, verse 29 of Ezekiel 39, neither will I hide my face anymore. I'm not going to bring a blindness in part to Israel anymore. I'm not going to hide my face anymore from them. For I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And then in Revelation 7, we read that he's going to anoint 144,000 Jewish people, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel, to become like baby Billy Grahams. They're going to go out preaching like mad, the Lord Jesus, because his spirit has been poured out upon them. And then in Revelation chapter 12, last verse, it says that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And, of course, that's confirming what it says in Romans 11, another part where it says that all of Israel shall be saved. And when people read that verse in Romans, they come and ask me, many have come and asked me and said, does this mean that Jewish people can get saved without Jesus Christ? No, it doesn't. It means they're going to know him by the time he gets back. They're going to know the Lord. The nation of Israel will know God through Jesus Christ. They will have the testimony of Jesus Christ when he gets here. And they're going to mourn and just be blessed and crying out to receive him as their Messiah. And so it's a beautiful picture of Israel being saved as we go into the kingdom age. Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, and we will help administrate his kingdom. Pastor Chuck has dibsed Kauai. So you can't have Kauai. That's an island in the Hawaiian Islands, Kauai. And Pastor Chuck says, yeah, I hope the Lord gives me Kauai to rule over. So get your requests in before the Lord gets here. You know, just sign up somewhere, on the back table. No. So anyway, a little humor there, in case you didn't know. Okay. Now, we want a confirmation in these chapters, before we move on to the next thing, of this being at the beginning of the 7 years. So we have the rapture happening. We have God's Spirit then removed from the church it as being the great force of witness on the earth, and his Spirit falling fresh on Israel and being used as that nation that will go forth and witness. If you become a Christian in the tribulation period and you're not part of the 144,000, because those are Jewish people, you will be killed. And we've always known that the Lord keeps us here to witness and to share Jesus Christ. And if we didn't have that duty, he might as well take us home, because this place is an evil place to live. I mean, why stay here? And the reason we do stay here is to share people with people, to bring them in. So he's going to remove that anointing to this 144,000. They cannot be killed during the tribulation period. God will put a seal upon those guys. And so they can preach all they want, and they can shoot them and whatever, but the bullets will just go through, I guess, like with George Washington. Do you ever read the accounts from The Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall of George Washington, taken from the Smithsonian Institute? Talks about him in many battles. When people thought they shot him, people saw bullets whizzing past his blonde wig, or is that white wig, and he had never died. It's just miracles happening there to found this nation. You can read that. The book is Light and the Glory by Peter Marshall. So we go on. These Jewish people will be unbelievable witnesses for Christ. The two witnesses will be in Jerusalem just prophesying, and they'll be calling fire from heaven. How exciting would that be to be one of the two witnesses? If anybody will come against them, they'll call fire from heaven and consume them. I mean, that'd be a pretty powerful trip, wouldn't it? I mean, just imagine if you're one of the two witnesses. This is Revelation 11, and you're standing there and you're preaching Jesus, and somebody comes up with a machine gun and you just go, yeah, hey Lord, finally you gave me a ministry I really love, you know. I don't know. Oh man, the things we read in the Bible that are so amazing. So where am I now? So at this time now, after Ezekiel attacks, and we want to look at one more verse. Did we look at that already? Verse 9, chapter 39, verse 9 of Ezekiel kind of confirms that this will all be at the beginning of the last 7 years of history. It says, verse 9, Ezekiel 39, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows," which can also be translated from the Hebrew, "the launchers." Whoa, the launchers. Probably be a nuclear thing going on here. "The launchers and the arrows," which can also be translated from the Hebrew, "missiles." The launchers and the missiles, "and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire for 7 years." So this lets us know, gives us some timing here, that whole deal is going to take place at the beginning of this last 7 years of history, and they'll be actually taking care of the weapons all the way down to the end when Jesus comes at the end of the 7 years. And so that's a verse to kind of confirm that. If it is a nuclear thing, they'll be dressed in special suits. And it says that in here, that they'll actually have to wear certain garments and do it carefully. That's why it's going to take so long, because we've got radiation going on. And so it is really up to date. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12, it tells that the people that attack at this time, the way they'll be killed is that they'll be standing and their eyes will melt out. Whoa. Their eyes will melt out of their heads and they will dry up. It's kind of like an Indiana Jones movie or something, you know. But what causes that? A nuclear blast, especially the neutron bomb. And of course they have all kinds of terrible bombs to blow up on each other when this all comes to pass. So it's an incredibly up-to-date thing in the Bible that these guys probably didn't even know what they were writing at that time, but led by the Holy Spirit of God. And so now at this point, after the Ezekiel battle, the Antichrist will come in and make an agreement with Israel. And he's going to come on like a rose. Peace, peace, and love. Peace. How's that? I heard a good one the other day. It's love and peace and Beetlejuice. No? Aberdanny said that to me. Are you here, Aberdanny? No. Okay, you have to ask him later what he said, but it was pretty funny. Anyway, the Antichrist is going to pretend to bring peace. And the Bible says when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction will come upon them. And so that's exactly what will happen. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He'll begin to lie to people. The world will worship him. He will say, "You need to take my mark upon your forehead or your hand in order to buy or sell. And if you don't, you'll be killed." The Bible says clearly, if you take the mark of the beast during the tribulation period, you'll not go to heaven. It's too late for you if you do that. So Christians will refuse it. People that come to Jesus will refuse the mark, and they will be martyred for that. And in Revelation chapter 6, we see the martyrs in heaven underneath the throne saying, Lord, how long will it be until you avenge us? And the Lord speaks to them and says, wait until your other brothers that are going to be martyred come in, and then I will avenge you. For when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to save the world through his crucifixion. He's coming back, and I'm quoting now from Revelation 19, to judge and to make war with hard heads that refuse the gift of God in Christ. That's what he's coming for. And to make things right and good and just upon the earth. And so pretty heavy stuff. Now, the Antichrist comes, he's the first thing that happens to open the tribulation period, the last 7 years of history. And let's go to chapter 6 of Revelation. We're going to spend some time in Revelation. In fact, we're going to spend the rest of our time. How much time do I have? My clock says 20 minutes to 1, and that clock up there says 20 minutes to 6. So what do you have? Anybody got a watch? 20 to 12? I'm right on track. Glory to God. Okay, so let's go to Revelation 6:1. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1. Now, you remember, what chapter was the rapture in? For chapter 4. Same thing you say when the golf thing is going wrong. Okay, so then you get to Revelation chapter 6, and this begins the tribulation. The first thing that happens is Antichrist comes on the scene. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four living creatures around the throne saying, come and see, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And then death and hell begin to come after that. But this is the Antichrist coming on, faking to be Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. The Jews are looking for Jesus Christ. And they believe that when Messiah comes, he will allow them to rebuild their temple. The Antichrist is going to come in. This is recorded in Daniel chapter 9, down at verse 27, Daniel chapter 9, that the Antichrist will make a covenant with Israel. Say, go ahead, rebuild your temple. And then after 3.5 years, halfway into that 7-year covenant, it tells us it's 7 years in Daniel, he will walk in to the rebuilt temple of God and with boldness and, what's a good word for his, this now, boldness and arrogance. Thank you. That's exactly right. Sit down. Bring a chair. In the Holy of Holies and in the holy place of the temple, there are no chairs because the priests go in there to minister and then they come out. There's no chairs. There's a table of shewbread, there's the candlestick, there's the altar of incense, behind the curtains, the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, but no chairs. But this guy arrogantly is going to take a chair with him or something, walk in to the Holy of Holies where only the high priest is supposed to go, put it down and sit down. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, if you want to check that. We don't have time to turn to all the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to sit down in the temple of God and say, I'm God, the epitome of arrogance. And man, when he does that, the wrath comes up in the face of the Lord, and the tribulation period happens even greater at that point. And at that point, it's called the Great Tribulation, and it's as the world has never seen before, with the arrogance of this Antichrist guy. And so there you have that. Now, at that point then, we want to read some judgments to let you know what happens next of the Lord. And the angels cry out, righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Righteous and true are thy judgments. And actually, at one point, the angels even say, because they've killed your prophets and taken the blood of the prophets, and of course of Jesus Christ by putting them on the cross, they shall drink blood. And during the tribulation period, the rivers turn to blood, just like in the days with Pharaoh, when the Nile River was turned into blood. And many people will die for lack of water, from being thirsty. These judgments are very, very hairy, to say the least. So now, there's seven seal judgments, seven. There's seven trumpet judgments, and there's seven judgments of God pouring, having angels pour out bowls of wrath upon the earth. I'm going to give you an example from each one because of time. The first one is a seal judgment. Chapter 6, verse 7. So let's go to chapter 6 of Revelation and verse 7. And it says, when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, that's the living creature, the angel with the six wings around the throne, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death, and hell followed after him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill, with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So even the animals will turn on people because they're probably so hungry. So man, they just think about Fido at home. Dear Fido, pet your head. Going to eat me later, you know. You know, it's going to be rough. And so this is one of the seal judgments. But this is a lesser judgment, and all the seal judgments are, than the trumpet judgments. And the trumpet judgments are lesser judgments than the bowl judgments. In fact, when we get to the last three bowl judgments in the scripture, it says, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth for these last three bowls, because it is so heavy. Now, why is God doing this? He's doing this to get more people saved. He's trying to say, what does it take to wake you up? And there's some people that are so into their sin, so into the stuff of the world, that they still won't repent. And so God breaks God's heart. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, takes no pleasure in it. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he takes time at the end of time for 7 years to say, would you guys please wake up? But like we said, many won't, but many will. And those will be those that are under the throne that I mentioned earlier, saying, Lord, how long until you avenge us? Because of the martyrdom they had to face. And so we just read a seal judgment. Okay, we have an example now of a trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. So we just turn ahead, verse 7, chapter 8. You didn't know you were going through Revelation today, did you? Verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. Now, this is exactly what happened to Pharaoh, and it's done very well in the movie, as Yul Brynner is playing Pharaoh, and he's up on his porch, and you see hail come down and hit the porch and then turn to fire. The special effects were great there. But this is really going to happen. The angel sounded, and then they began to have hail mingled with fire and mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And now look at this. A third part of the trees of the earth were burnt. Sounds kind of nuclear, but we don't know how God's going to allow this to happen. But a third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the grass, all the green grass, was burnt up. So imagine going outside and seeing your grass, and it's burnt up. And everybody's grass is burnt up everywhere around the whole planet. These are judgments that are fierce. It actually tells us that the hailstones that come down will weigh 100 pounds. Man, imagine getting hit with that sucker, you know? Is that a bad word, sucker? I don't know. My kids thought that was a bad word, so I got to watch that. Anyway, 100-pound hailstone hits you on the noggin, you're history. I mean, that's all, you know? So it's pretty hairy. Okay, so then the bowl judgments, Revelation 16, 10, and 11. Okay, verse 10, Revelation 16. Now the fifth angel poured out his bowl, or vial, King James translation is vial, it's like a bowl, upon the seat of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is going to get some bad things going on right here. It says his kingdom was full of darkness. And if you remember, this is also comparing to the judgment of Pharaoh. It was dark, it was pitch black dark for 3 days straight. And boy, that really began to change Pharaoh's mind about letting the people go. But here we see it's going to happen again to the Antichrist. Now the Antichrist seat will be in Babylon. We get that from Revelation 17 and 18. Babylon. Babylon will be rebuilt. Saddam Hussein started to rebuild Babylon. It was on the cover of Time magazine, and I had that article for a long time. And some of our guys that were in the military in Iraq actually have pictures standing on the stairs of Babylon. And that was the ancient palace of Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein had a big dream that he was going to be just like Nebuchadnezzar, years of old, and have this big kingdom, and all the Arab nations would be under him. So that the construction stopped with the death of Saddam Hussein. But in Bible prophecy, it talks about Babylon being rebuilt, and the Antichrist seat will be there. And so darkness will happen in and around, and they will gnaw their tongues for pain. Ugh. They will gnaw their tongues for pain. Now, I'm so glad it says in Revelation 21:4 that when we get to heaven, there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. For the former things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. But here in God's judgment, they will begin to gnaw their tongues for pain. It says here in verse 11, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. So some people are so thick that even when it gets to the bowl judgments, they're still going to be standing hard against Jesus Christ and against repenting from their sins. Now there's another scripture here in Revelation that lists some of those sins. It says they repented not of their fornication, which is sex outside of marriage. They continued to go ahead and flaunt their bodies with all kinds of different people instead of settling down with the one that God would choose for them. And that breaks God's heart, and it's not in God's plan. And so they, instead of wanting to come to Jesus and repent, even though God's warning them, they just love the fornication more. They love the sexual activity more. And then it also lists next sorceries. There's sorceries. Now, sorcery is like witchcraft, but it is the Greek word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmacy, which implies the drugs. They wouldn't turn away from their drugs. They just want to mess up their minds. They just want to be all the time weird. And, you know, getting to a place where they're going, hey, man. Because their brains are gone. And you'd think that people wouldn't want to do that, but people actually do that, as we know. I mean, we weren't born yesterday, right? So they would not repent of their fornication, they would not repent of their drugs, and all the things of the world that they're into that are destroying their lives. And so God is trying so hard here, and he tries so hard with all of us to bring us to him and get us away from these things that will destroy our relationships, destroy our families, destroy our job opportunities, destroy everything, because they're often la-la land, checking out of society. God help us. God help us. Bring us back to him. Amen. Okay, so there you go. Now, in the midst of all this, thank God, Jesus Christ returns to the earth. And who's going to come with him? Us. Where he goes, we go. There you go. So let's turn to Revelation 19, verse 11. I must be coming at the end of my time. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Such a personal relationship with the Father and the Spirit. But he had a name that's like a personal pet name, that just he knew that name. And the Bible also says that of us, doesn't it? We're going to receive a white stone of acceptance, and on it will be a new name that only you and God know together what that is. And when God calls your name, your special name that no one knows but you, because you're very individual to him, very personal, Satan is like treating people like cattle. 666, next! 666, next! 666. But the Lord knows every hair on our head, and he has a personal name for you. And so with Jesus, it says that he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood because he died on the cross for our sins. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this is the church that had been raptured. We've been waiting to come with Jesus back to the earth. And this is confirmed in verse 8 of the same chapter, because it talks about the wife, the bride of Christ, dressed in fine linen, clean and white. And so we are soldier bride. And I just can't wait to think about that. You know what I mean? That the Lord says, mount up! And man, you put your foot in the stirrup and swing it over to this Pegasus, this flying horse. And maybe it'll have wings and maybe it won't. But it sure would be fun if it had wings because of all the movies we've seen through the years. So then you're following Jesus down to this last fight. And that's the Battle of Armageddon. You hear about it all the time. They just get it wrong in Hollywood. It's the Battle of Armageddon. There's a place called Armageddon over in the Holy Land. You can visit it. And I've been there 3 times now. And you can stand on a mountain called Mount Megiddo. Megiddo in the Greek, Armageddon in the Hebrew. And there is 180 miles of land that's used for growing things. It doesn't have skyscrapers or homes, buildings. It's just a land for growing stuff. It starts at Nazareth. Nazareth is right here where Jesus Christ grew up, walking in the hills, probably, this is just a pet theory, God the Father speaking to him and saying, son, you've got a lot to go through, but right here at your feet, this valley that's below the mountains you're walking on, is where the final battle will be, and you will come back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a blessing that kind of thing would be, of course. Anyway, so Jesus then is going to come with his armies, and that's us. And I know that we won't be nervous because we don't fight in the battle. He does all the fighting for us, as usual. The battle is the Lord's. Let's go on and say that. Read the next two verses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and we know the sword of the Spirit is the word of God, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's where that verse is in the Bible right here, Revelation 19:16. And so he will come, and just with the word that goes out of his mouth, the nations that are waving their fists at him, along with the Antichrist, will be wiped out. And the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is Gehenna, where he'll spend eternity with Satan. And then all of those armies will be completely wasted and wiped out. It says the blood will flow to the bridle of horses for 180 miles. And then Jesus will come and set up his kingdom on the earth, and we shall reign with him forever and ever. That's where that song came from. Forever and ever. Hallelujah. 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 And then after 1,000 years of being on this earth, Jesus showing how it should have been done. Adolf Hitler said he was going to rule for 1,000 years. Didn't work out real well for him. But Jesus is going to come and fulfill that 1,000-year reign. I think just saying to the human race, this is how you do it. A benevolent, loving Savior that gave his life for us and is interested in every detail of our lives is going to rule over us, and we can completely trust him. So much so that it'll be 1,000 years of beauty. And from then, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, first verse. Saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, what's neat about this is that earth means terra firma. It means dirt. It means you can bend over and pick up some dirt. It's not going to be some fuzzball place where you're sitting on a cloud with a harp. Now, some of you might enjoy that, but I'm not really into harps, you know. So I'm going to have an electric guitar. No. and be with Lukey, who has the drums. But anyway, we are going to serve the Lord, it says in Revelation 22. You'll have jobs, just like you do here. It's going to be a new earth, but it's going to be the earth. And there's a neat book out by, I got to stop, it only says 5 to 1 here. 20 minutes to 6 there, so we're still good. But anyway, this is the last thing I'll say. There's a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn, a Presbyterian minister for 13 years, and God has led him to write a book all about heaven. And he talks about a fireplace and a couch and a lap blanket and your dog next to you and all the things we love and enjoy here. A new earth, terra firma. It's not a fuzzball place. Heaven is not a fuzzball place. It's going to be realer than this is. This will seem like a bad dream compared to heaven. So I want to encourage you with that. We're looking forward to seeing him face to face. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the gift of sending this love letter to us that we can see about things to come. And, Lord, our hearts are warmed and thrilled and lifted just as we read these things, because these things are eternal, and we know that somehow deep down in our spirits, that anything the world might have to say to us is a lie. But Lord, you're not a man that you should lie, and you keep every promise, letter by letter. We're so thankful to you, Lord. Just bless and lead each one here, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would like prayer today, you can go over to the prayer room and go in and get some prayer. If you haven't accepted Jesus as your Savior yet, you're just not sure you're saved, you probably should go to the prayer room and make sure. You know, we don't have much time here, guys. And we want to be ready, don't we? We want to be ready and have our shoelaces untied so we can get raptured out of here and stand by His side. What last scripture it says, pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape these things that are going to come upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.